Let us all turn together to the Word of God this evening. We're going to read from the book of Exodus. Exodus and the chapter 21. This section of the book of Exodus sets out some of the laws that were to prevail in ancient society among God's people back then, but there are spiritual lessons, and the gospel is presented even by means of looking into details such as are before us now. We pray for guidance tonight for the Lord's servant as he ministers and brings these matters to our attention. It's Exodus chapter 21. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as men servants do. If she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, saying he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he hath betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three things, these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. May the Lord speak to our hearts this evening and open up this word to every one of us, even in the Saviour's name. Amen.
I want tonight to throw out a challenge and to encourage you and to exhort you, whatever stage you're at in life. You might be a young person, you might still be in primary school or high school or university, or in working life you might be a young father or a young mother, or you might be, as you see it, at the end of life's journey. But nevertheless, I want to challenge you to give your life, your soul, your all, into the hand of Almighty God, absolutely and unreservedly, to give your life into the hands of the Savior. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, once addressing a group of young people, gave them this challenge: give your life to God. He can do more with it than you ever could. Far too much, I believe, in our day and generation, far too much of what passes for Christianity today is light-hearted, half-hearted, half-baked, non-committal, easy, shallow, lukewarm, and doesn't really affect society at all, and maybe doesn't even bring much honor and glory to the Savior that it professes. John Wesley made it his prayer, Lord, let me not live to be useless. What a prayer. He realized that I've got one life. It's not a dress rehearsal. Someday I am going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the short life and the small window of opportunity that God has given me to influence time and to impact eternity for Jesus Christ. Lord, therefore, let me not live to be useless. I believe tonight that the God of heaven is still looking for a people who will go through with God and give their all to Him. Noel Grant in his great hymn said, go through with God, thy vows to pay, thy life upon the altar lay, the Holy Ghost shall do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. Andrew Murray, the South African holiness preacher, has written many wonderful books, and With Christ and the School of Prayer is perhaps the most well known. But there's another little book that Andrew Murray put out entitled simply Absolute Surrender. Absolute Surrender. What a title. Even if you didn't read that book and you just read the title, there's a challenge in it. Absolute Surrender. But how few there are that really get to that place of absolute surrender, where they can say that absolutely everything is on the altar for Jesus Christ. Every door of the heart is open and yielded to Him. F.B. Meyer, who was a famous Keswick speaker, testified to a time in his life in Christian ministry, Christian service. He had been given opportunity to speak at many meetings. He was pastoring a church. He was a well-known speaker, a well-known evangelist, a well-known Bible teacher. But he knew that there were certain areas of his life that were not open and not willingly yielded to the Lord. And as he sat one day in his desk in his study, preparing a message and seeking God in prayer, he reached into his coat pockets and he lifted out a bunch of keys and he set them on his desk. And as he did that, he says, it was as if the Lord was speaking into my life and saying, Frederick, you have yielded so much of your life to me. You have given me so many keys to so many areas of your life, but you know and I know that there is still one area of your life, one key that you haven't yielded, one door that remains locked and shut, and I want you to give me that key. I'm not going to break the door down, but I want you to, in glad surrender, give me that key. And he struggled and he wrestled. And deep down in his soul and deep down in his spirit, he said, no, Lord, that is mine, and I'm keeping that key. And he testified that right there at that moment, a strange coldness came into the room. And the strange coldness began to sweep into his soul. And he says, it was if, at that very moment, whenever I said no to God, that the presence of God was not only dissipating out of the room, but dissipating out of my life. And they felt, in a sense, like Samson, that the blessing of God was gone. And so I cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, you can have this last key. Lord, take it all. And that was the moment that God really began to use F.B. Meyer for God's glory. And yet that spirit of surrender and that spirit of consecration and yieldedness, that absolute surrender to Jesus Christ, to His claims and to the will of God in our lives, seems so foreign to the modern evangelical church, the new breed of Christianity. This spirit of easy believism, that we're just saved, and really what happens after we profess conversion, until we get to heaven, it doesn't really matter what happens, because everything is signed and sealed and delivered the moment that we call upon the name of the Lord for mercy, and then our lives are our own to live our own way. And yet if we come honestly and openly to the Word of God, it seems that that is not the case at all. Paul said to the church at Corinth, what? Know ye not that ye are not your own? And ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. And I believe as we come to Exodus chapter 21, and we have the account of the Hebrew bondservant, we have a picture of a life given over to God. You know the story well. It's very simple. There's a law written in here to the word of God for the Hebrew people. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, if you redeem him from the slave market, and he becomes your possession, he will serve you for 6 years. And then at the end of the sixth year, going into the seventh year, he has got the opportunity to leave you and to do whatever he wants or chooses with his life. But if he shall stand up and plainly declare and say, listen, I love my master, I love my wife and I love my children, and I will not go out free, I want to serve my master forever. If he plainly makes that declaration, you take him to the door of your house, take a metal spike, a sharp metal spike or an awl, and take him to the doorpost of your home and bore his ear through with an awl, and that will be the mark that he has willingly, gladly, and absolutely surrendered all that he is and all that he has to serve the master that has redeemed him forever. And I believe that principle carries through into the New Testament. Earmarked Christians. I wonder tonight, are you an earmarked Christian? Is the mark of surrender? Is the mark of love and yieldedness and consecration? Is it there to be seen to a lost and perishing world? And just in the moments that are left, I want to speak for a little while about what it means to be an earmarked believer, an earmarked Christian. First of all, in this portion of Scripture, in verse number 2, we see something of the price of redemption. The price of redemption. Verse 2, if thou buy, purchase, or we might use the word redeem, if thou buy an Hebrew servant. A Hebrew could become a slave, perhaps to pay off a debt. The master would go to the slave market. He would choose out a slave. He would ask the price of redemption. He would pay the price of redemption. And in paying the price of redemption, that Hebrew would become a bond servant. He would legally belong to the person who has paid the price of redemption. In a context, in a biblical context, the word redeems, it means to buy back. It means to purchase back, maybe at great cost. And every child of God, every Christian can testify to the experience in their life of realizing that we're sinners, that we're bound and we're fettered and we have no spiritual future before us. And yet in loving kindness, Jesus came. Our souls in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, in love, he lifted us, and he saw in us something of worth and something of value to him. The other Sunday night, we thought about the man that saw the treasure hidden in the field, and for the price of that treasure, he sold all that he had to redeem, to buy the field, because there was treasure in the field, and at great cost to himself, he redeemed that treasure. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, at the highest possible cost, shed his blood, became sin for us, offered up his body, offered up his very soul as an offering for our sins. And the Bible says we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, that incorruptible blood. That's the price tonight of our redemption. What love! And what cost? The very Prince of Life, the Prince of Glory, pouring out his blood for us at a cross on a hillside called Calvary. And friends, tonight, that is the price of our redemption. And we need to understand that. Paul says, what? Know ye not that ye are not your own? You do not belong to yourselves anymore. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, you do not belong to yourself. You are redeemed. You're bought with a price. Not only is your soul redeemed, but your bodies were redeemed at the cross as well. And Jesus Christ paid the price of redemption at a cross called Calvary. And somewhere along the line, this Hebrew servant realizes and understands, my master redeemed me. He purchased me whenever nobody else wanted me. And he redeemed me at great cost. And therefore I belong to him, the price of redemption. Can I ask you tonight, have you ever realized the price of redemption in your life? The great cost to the Savior to redeem you out of your sin, the price of redemption. And then there's another thing here, the law of emancipation. Previously, this Hebrew bondservant had been on the slave market. He was maybe a debtor. He was maybe a transgressor. He had broken a law somewhere, and there he is on the slave market, and he owes a great debt, and he cannot pay it, and he's bound, and he's fettered, and he's in shackles, and unless somebody who is both able and willing to pay the price comes along and ransoms him, he will never be free from that slave market. And yet the master comes and brings him into another type of slavery and servitude, but redeems him from that slave market that is going to lead to imprisonment or perhaps even death if somebody doesn't come and do something. And friends, never misunderstand the truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to condemn people or to destroy men's lives, but he came to set men and women free. He came to set us at liberty. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Bible says that the law that is found in Jesus Christ has made us free from the law of sin and of death. Free from the curse of the law. Free from the condemnation of the law. Free from the penalty of the law. Jesus Christ came into this world to redeem us and to set us wondrously and gloriously free. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 puts it this way in verse number 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. To whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you, being then made free from sin. Ye became servants of righteousness. And I think we see that in the Hebrew bondservant. He's been redeemed from the slave market. He's become the property of a new master. He's under new management now. And he comes to realize in process of time, my master loves me. And I get great liberty and freedom and joy and satisfaction in serving even him. Can I ask you tonight, have you been made free from sin? Have you been delivered from the bondage of sin? Have you been set free from the guilt of sin? Have you been set free from the power of sin? Have you been delivered from the pollution of sin? Have you been set free from the penalty of sin? Can you say tonight, as Charles Wesley said in his great hymn, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and in nature's night. But thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I awoke, and the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The price of redemption, the law of emancipation. But notice in verse number 2 that there's also the lure of liberation. Even after he has been set free from the slave market, his debts, the penalty, the curse, so on and so forth. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve. And in the seventh, he's at liberty to go out free and to live his own life. At the end of 6 years under the old economy, this Hebrew servant can serve, yes, for 6 years. He's obligated to do that. But at the end of the sixth year and going out into the seventh, he is at liberty to go out free for nothing. No more obligation to stay. He can live, he can do as he likes, he can do as he pleases. And as he looks around him, as he thinks about his master, as he thinks about his surroundings, as he thinks about his conduct, as he thinks about this great world out there, and you can go out and do it and live as you please, undoubtedly, there's this lure of liberation, of being free from his master, and free from this law of servitude. And friends, tonight there's no doubt at all that there is an allurement in this world. I dare say many young people brought up maybe in a Christian home, a Christian church, maybe even many that have made a profession of faith, maybe after certain years of attending meetings like this and reading your Bible and being under the restraints perhaps as you see them of a Christian home, and maybe under the restraints as you see them of God's Word, and you get to a place and you look at this big, big world, there's a lure of liberation. I can go out at the age of 16 or 18 or 21 or whatever it might be, and there are certain rules, legally speaking, in the law of the land that no longer apply to me, and I want to run with the crowd. And there's this sense of allurement from this world. The Hebrew bondservant can go out free if he wants. He might even want to take his family with him if he has one and get away from his master and get away from his influence in his life and go out and live as he sees it, a free life without dictators over him. And in a spiritual sense, friends, tonight, many people do that. Many young people do it. Even many young parents do it. They love themselves, they love their wife, they love their children, but the problem is they don't really love the master. And how sad it is to see people taking not only themselves and their wives or their husbands, but also their children far, far away from any thought of redemption, any thought of Christ shedding his blood, any thought of love and devotion to the Master. But you know, it was the same in Christ's day. In John's Gospel and chapter number 6, at the end of that particular chapter, it says in verse number 66, John chapter 6, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then the Lord turns around to the 12 and says, will ye also go away? It's like he's saying, listen, you're under no obligation. If you want to go back and go into the world, you are free to do so. There's a door, you can go through it, and you don't have to follow me if you don't want to. No obligation at all. Will ye also go away? And undoubtedly there was the lure of liberation. We can go back to the fishing. We can take up the fishing again, and we can go back if we want to. Many others are doing it. And the Bible says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Bible says in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. And whenever we see the whole Antichrist system rising and Antichrist being revealed, there will be this lure, this allurement to run with the crowd and to run with the world. And many will depart from the faith once delivered to the saints. And Jesus Christ, I say it reverently, didn't try to make the Christian life, a life of discipleship, attractive to the world. He says, if you want to follow me and be my disciple, you need to take up the cross. You need to deny yourself. And you need to follow me. But if you don't want to do that, if that's too costly, you can just go away like everybody else. I'm not forcing you to live this life. It needs to be out of love and out of consecration and out of devotion. And can I challenge young people tonight, whenever you see so many turning aside from the things of God, maybe even in the church, and you know in your heart that God is real and that Christ died upon a cross and shed his blood, and there's the lure of liberation in inverted commas. What are you going to do? Are you going to go with the world? Will ye also go away? Or will you be like Peter and say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. And Peter there, I believe, was passionate and he was honest and saying, Lord, I don't want to go anywhere if you're not there with me. It's like Moses said, Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. Lord, I don't care so much about the milk and the honey and the hills and the valleys and the land of promise if you're not going to be there with me. Lord, it's all about you. I want to be, Lord, where you are. As Peter sat in the comfort of that fishing boat that night, and the Lord came walking in the midst of the water at the late hour, whenever the winds were tempestuous, and the Lord came walking, and the disciples cried out for fear. Do you remember what Peter said? Lord, if it be thee, bids me come to thee in the water. Lord, I would rather be in the water with you than in the comfort of this particular boat. It's all about where the Lord is. Many in our world are going back like Demas, having loved this present world. There's the lure of liberation. I wonder, will you go through with God? And then there's another thing here. There's a sense of recognition. After 6 years, in the seventh, he can go out free for nothing. If he come in by himself, he goes out by himself. If he were married, his wife will go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, born him sons and daughters, his wife and her children shall be her master's, he shall go out by himself. But if he plainly says, listen, I love my master. Notice the order. I love my master. First and foremost, I love him. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. You see, he has come to a place at the end of 6 years, this proving time. He has come to a sense of recognition. He has recognized the charity of his Redeemer. My master loves me. And that's the reason I love him. Long before I grew to know him and love him, he paid the price for me. He redeemed me whenever nobody else wanted me. He paid my debts. He took me off this awful slave market, a life of servitude and bondage with no future. And I recognize now the grace, the love, the sacrifice, the provision, the redemption, and the protection of my master. And he realized it for himself. I wonder if you ever really made that recognition. The great love of our Redeemer. His mercy, his grace, his sacrifice, his love, his provision. A sense of recognition, the charity of the Redeemer. Then also the vanity of the world. You can go out free. But I don't want to go out free. There's nothing in this world for me. I am spoiled for this world. There's nothing in this world that I want. Nothing in this world that I crave. I have found everything that I need and blessings beside at the feet of my master. And that world out there is empty. As Solomon said, it's all the pursuit of wind. It's vanity of vanities. It's vain, it's hollow. I believe he also recognizes the liberty of service, the charity of his Redeemer, the vanity of the world, the liberty of service. I can go out free. I know I can. I'm under no obligation, under no duress. There's no gun to my head. It's not like there's an arm twisted up my back. But he realizes I have got more freedom, more contentment, more joy, more purpose, more destiny. I'm happier serving my master than I would be anywhere else. And this is what it's all about. I don't want to go out free. I don't want a life anywhere else. I have found everything that I need. Blessings all mine and 10,000s beside. Serving my master. The love of Christ constraineth us. You know, if I had 1,000 lives to live, I would want to live them all for Jesus Christ. And if I had 1,000 tongues to sing, I would want to sing my Redeemer's praise. I would be afraid to go out into this world without Christ, without God. Because friends, there's nothing in it. The longer I'm on the road and the more I look at this world, the more I see it's empty, it's vain, it's hollow, it's deceitful. It's full of lies, it's full of confusion, it's full of pride and arrogance and self-will and self-seeking. But I have found a Savior has found me. He bought my soul with blood at Calvary. I've been serving Him now for years, I feel Him so often. But I have no desire to go out into this world. Because I find more joy, I find more peace, I find more contentment. I find more liberty serving this great Redeemer than I would ever find in this lost and perishing world. Then you'll notice verse number 5, the point of consecration. And if the servant shall plainly say, it's a point of declaration, it's a point of consecration, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. Out of love, out of devotion, out of gratitude to his master, he says, I don't want to go out free. I'm giving everything to him. I'm giving him my body, my life. I'm giving him my future. I'm giving him my family. Everything is given into his hands. And that's what Isaac Watts says as he wrote about the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, it's not, but if it was, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Consecration. You know, consecration used to be preached again and again and again, over and over and over again, at conventions and weeks of meetings and holiness meetings and all sorts of different things, in light of the call of God, in light of the commission to reach a perishing world, and in light of the cross, Christians were called to consecration. But that's not attractive anymore. And it seems that the great demand and call for consecration has fallen by the wayside. Paul the Apostle said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Listen to what he says next, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. But alas, the modern church, the modern Christian cries out, that's unreasonable. That's fanatical. That's taking things too far. I've already trusted the Lord to get me to heaven. I have a plan and a future of my own. I've dreams. I've relationships. I've friendships. I think that's unreasonable. But friends, in light of the cross, in light of the price of our redemption, giving our lives into the hands of a God who loves us and promises that if we do so, we'll prove what is His good, acceptable, and perfect will, and in the light of blood that was shed for us by the King of Kings, nothing that God could ask us to do could ever be deemed to be unreasonable. If Christ is worth anything tonight, He ought to be worth absolutely everything. And I don't believe tonight there can be real joy, real liberty, real freedom, real power, real success and victory in the Christian life unless we face up to the implications of Calvary and we say, I love my Master. I will not go out free. The hymn writer said, we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay for the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Handley Moon, better known as Bishop Moon, converted at the age of 25 in the year 1866, went into the Christian ministry, and yet for years felt spiritually unfit. He pressed on regardless, but for years he felt powerless. There was no victory. There was no joy. There was no fruit. It was just like plowing concrete. And then in 1882, he went to Cambridge and he heard Moody and Sankey. He listened to Sankey sing. He listened to Moody preach. And he recognized in their lives a power, a victory, a gladness, a joy, a fullness that he had never known or experienced in his own life. 1 year later, Bishop Moon attended the Keswick Convention. A Christian businessman asked the congregation at that convention to turn to the little prophecy of Haggai. And this Christian businessman began to preach from the precious Word of God. And he said this from his text, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and you bring in little. Ye eat, and have not enough. Ye drink, and are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And then that man of God made this statement. He said, whenever self rules the heart, our souls are lean. When self rules the heart, our souls are lean. And Bishop Moon recognized that even as a child of God, even as a Christian, self was very much getting in the way of the Savior. Self was very much getting in the way of the Spirit of God. And there and then, as he heard that statement, when self rules the heart, our souls are lean, he surrendered himself absolutely to be the Lord's bondservant. And there it was. A power was let loose in his life. And for well over 20 years, he lived an effective life of Christian service until his death in 1920. The point of consecration. I wonder tonight, have you ever got to the point of consecration? And then the last thing about this Hebrew bondservant is the mark of identification. Verse number 6. He has made this declaration, this consecration. I love my Master. I love my wife. I love my children. And that's how it should be for every man of God. I love my Master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. Then his Master shall bring him unto the judges. This becomes a legal thing. And he shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his Master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And that becomes the mark of identification. It's a public thing. He brings him forward publicly before the judges. And he declares him, this is my Master. And the Master takes that all. It becomes a public thing. Servants that recognize the redeemed standing up publicly, saying, I have no interest in this world apart from to serve my Master in it. It's a public thing. It's a painful thing. There's no easy believism here. There's no bed of roses here. There's no velvet cross here. A.W. Tozer said it is relatively easy to get people to a cross, but it's a cross that leaves them uncrucified. The hymn writer said that old rugged cross has a wondrous attraction for me, and the cross causes pain. And as this awl is put through the ear of this bondservant, it draws blood. It is painful. It perhaps becomes ugly. But friends, it's real. This mark of identification, nothing fake or convenient, but real commitment and real surrender. It's perpetual. Can't be reversed. No cosmetic surgery to reverse it. Everybody looks and says, there's a man. There's someone who's become a bondservant by conviction, not by convenience. Consciously, willingly, that man has surrendered his life, and they can see it plainly. And he shall serve him, it says, forever. It's perceivable. It can be seen. Leonard Ravenhill said, this world does not need a new definition of Christianity. It needs a new demonstration of Christianity. This world needs to see Christ in the people that press around him. Zacchaeus sought to see the Lord, but could not. And the reason was because of the press. The people that thronged around the Lord, the people that followed him, they were actually obscuring Christ from the people who needed him most. But here's a bondservant, and there's a mark of identification. And whenever people see the mark, they think about his master. And they ask him the question, why did you get that done? And he says, let me tell you a story. I was lost. I was a slave. But a man came one day, and he fixed his eyes on me, and he redeemed me. And I have been serving him now for years. And I love him with all my heart. And I love my wife, and I love my family. But oh, let me tell you, I love my master, because he first loved me. And there's nothing in this world for me. I want to serve him forever. What a testimony. May God bless you tonight. May God bless our sister Elizabeth. May God bless all who know and love the Savior. But maybe tonight you're not yet a Christian. You've never responded to the call of God. You've never come to the cross. Why not do that tonight and give your heart and life to the Savior?